give ourselves to you, Lord. Well, as we speak of being servants, we're going to pick up that theme in the preaching today. And so let's turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And as you're turning to that, as you remain standing, let me see if I can undo a bit of damage from last week. It appears that some of you felt the need to come alongside and encourage and defend my wife last week. As some of you who did not listen well thought that I was calling her old. I merely said that she was older. And since today is her birthday, let me make clear that 39 is older than 38. All right? So, all right, let's be a bit more serious now. So, 1 Timothy chapter 3. And today we are taking up the topic of deacons and their servant role in the church. And so 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 8, and I'll read through verse 13. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Well, Father, you have given to us the Lord Jesus Christ, and in Him salvation, in Him the hope of glory, in Him a newness of life. And yet Christ Himself, as we have read before, gives gifts to the church, including her leaders. And so, Father, as we sit, as we meditate upon, as we ponder the gift of those who serve as deacons, would you help us to be more thankful? May you help us to be more mindful and intentional about those who serve as deacons? Would our deacons perhaps humble themselves to see if there be any way in which they need to pause and reflect and repent or rejoice in how you've gifted them? Father, we do ask that you help us to live according to your word that we read. May it not just be read and done, but may it be read and done in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. So we are in the midst of this, well, I guess we would call a mini-series on church leadership. Taking a small break from the Gospel of Mark. We'll return back to that next week towards the end of chapter 2. You see that in your sermon notes. But as we are beginning at the end of May to consider individuals in the roles of elders and deacons, we thought it would be good to do something we haven't done in a while. And what does the Bible have to say about these individuals, these offices? And last week we saw that indeed, in Philippians 1:1, even in the early church, there was this recognition that there are two offices of the church. There are the overseers, who we explained also could be called elders or presbyters or bishops. That same word that's used throughout our English translations all describe the one leader element of the scriptures responsible for the preaching and teaching, the prayer ministry, and oversight of ministries in a local church. But in Philippians 1:1, we see the second office, deacons. And so I want us to talk a little bit about that today, or I'll talk a little bit about that today, as we are trying to train our minds to be considering who the Lord might have to serve in the days ahead. And the first thing I want us to consider this morning is the origination of deacon ministry. Where did we get the idea of deacons? Because as we're looking in the New Testament and we're reading the Gospels, Jesus never mentions deacons, right? So where did that come from? We saw last week that the office of elder flowed out of the dwindling office of apostle. Why do I say dwindling? Because the office of apostle was for that first generation who had been with Jesus, seen Him resurrected, and had been commissioned by Him. After that first generation, they're dying out, which, by the way, I did not say last week, means that there are no modern-day apostles, even though you might see it as a title on a billboard by a church you're going by. The Bible refers to the apostles as that first generation of leaders. After that came elders. But where did the deacons come from? And so let's look at Acts chapter 6, and we'll see where the church has proclaimed this was the beginning, this was the inception, this was the origin of the office that would become deacon. And you'll see this as we read through. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. So the book of Acts, if you're not aware, is sort of the history book of the birth and the growth and the expansion of the church to the uttermost parts of the world in which we are still living today to take the gospel to the uttermost parts. But in chapter 6, what we have had is some phenomenal growth in the church. Large numbers coming to faith. And now in these days, as the church has been birthed and has grown, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists, that would be the more Greek-speaking widows, the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, the Jewish faction of the church, because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty." Notice the congregational leadership combination there. "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, and we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. This would be a great example of what perhaps the evil one meant for evil, the Lord meant for good. Because out of this difficulty came an aid to the church body that was good for the whole as they were going forward. There were legitimate needs. The widows needed to be fed. But there arose up suspicions, assumptions, grumblings, and accusations. All of those lead to rancor in anybody, whether that's the family body, a work body, or a church body. Accusations, assumptions, grumblings instead. So something had to be done. And it's not that the 12 thought, well, this is beneath us to serve tables, but with the thousands that are coming in, we're doing all that we can to keep up with discipling these new converts, much less going to the temple each day and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to need some help here. And so this group of 7 was both gathered, or at least nominated, if we want to use that word, or suggested by the church body, and then appointed or approved and appointed by the apostles. So the origination of deacon ministry, as we understand it, comes from this moment. And over time becomes the official pattern of the church that there are overseers and deacons, as we saw in the book of Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Well, what are the qualifications then for deacon ministry? What are the qualifications? Well, let's just stay here in Acts before we go back to 1 Timothy and notice what the early qualifications were. In verse 3, "Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute." Now, this is an assumption here, not listed, that we talked about last week as well. We're talking about a believer. We're not outsourcing the care of church members to non-believers. Believers are to take care of other believers. Brothers, choose from among you. So other believers have the responsibility of taking care of other believers. Men of good repute. We talked about this a little bit last week. Why men of good repute? Good repute within the body of being caring individuals, integrity-filled, responsible individuals, right? But also outside the body, so that there would not be an accusation made against the church that somehow or other we approve of a bad behavior that the community might know about, but is hidden for some reason from the body of Christ. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit. Pastor Ken, what does it mean for a man to be filled with the Spirit? Well, go and look at Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Does the fruit of the Spirit generally reflect this individual? Again, as with the elders, we're not looking for perfection. There is only one who has been perfect. But does the overall picture of a man or an individual appear to look this way, full of the Spirit? So are they kind and patient and gracious and loving, right? Full of the Spirit and of wisdom. Wisdom, no doubt, of the gospel, but also wisdom in general, so that a deacon cannot be a foolish person. And well, what does a fool look like, Pastor Ken? I'm glad you asked. 30 days journey in the book of Proverbs will tell you that. You just take a yellow pad and each day take a chapter and draw a line down that pad. And what does it say about the fool and what does it say about a wise man? Hopefully you don't end up on the wrong side of the page. But it's a good moment for self-examination. So it might be good for you to go through that. And, well, so this is the kind of person that we should be looking for. Right? Whom we will appoint to this duty. Right? So they also must be able to carry out the tasks. So in Acts 6, we see that they are a believer. They have good reputation. They're full of Spirit. They're full of wisdom. And they're able to carry out these tasks. Right? So that's where we begin. But then let's go over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and go back to where we started there and look at that passage as well. Because these are the two main passages that have to deal with the office of deacon. And so in verse 8, we have this, deacons likewise. Well, like what? As like the elders. They're to be men of dignity. Right? The word there for dignity means to be weighty. Again, they're not so lighthearted that you can never take them seriously. They are, to use a word that was used a few years ago ad nauseum, they are men of gravitas. Right? That's why you're one of your translations may say, actually, men who are grave. It's not so much that they are somber and sad all the time, but they're just serious about life and their duties. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified. As we look on into the text, not double-tongued, not saying two things, right? To either people please or to save their own hide. They're not to be double-tongued. Men that you, when you know that they say something, they mean it. Not addicted to much wine. Now, in the list of the elders, we are told specifically that an individual is not to be a drunkard. Right? And that sort of makes obvious sense to us. We don't want somebody serving one of the offices of the church who's constantly drunk. That speaks ill of Christ and of the church body. In this, and not addicted to much wine, it's not so much saying an individual who is known to occasionally have a drink, but somebody who's known as a drinker. And there is a distinction there. You may know somebody who may have a glass of wine at a wedding or at a particular dinner, but then you also know another individual that whenever you see them when they're not on work, they have a drink in their hand. That kind of person is not to be a deacon. Because they're on their way, very likely, to being also a drunkard. Deacons, likewise, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. There's nothing wrong from working hard and gaining. your labors, but we are not to, the deacons are not to be greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, these are men who serve the church because they believe the story of Jesus Christ coming to the world to save sinners. They believe it, and they know believe it, and they know they believe it, and they're assured about it. They are not perhaps new to the faith and still making up their minds on certain things. These are individuals whose minds have rested and come to rest upon the story of Christ coming into the world, fully God, fully man. Yet some mystery there, isn't there? I appreciate the honesty of the Scriptures there, the mystery of the faith, but yet with a clear conscience. And then in verse 10, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So what kind of person should you be considering for deacon? Somebody who's already doing deacon kind of things. Somebody who is already, even though it's not a title of theirs, even though it's not an expectation given to them, men who are already coming alongside others to help take care of practical needs, just as they did in Acts chapter 6. We do not ask or should not ask an individual to serve as a deacon of the church who's been sitting around yet hoping that once they're given a title, they'll start acting. That's not a good recipe for any church. Be thinking of who are those individuals that I always see serving people in small ways or serving the church or always there to be ready to help. Those are the kinds of individuals that you should be thinking, those who are already proving themselves. We've had this conversation in our young men's meeting as they are talking about how does one begin to be considered for leadership in the church. You first prove yourself by being a servant in the church. Leaders come from the service corps. You don't just get to jump to leadership. Right? So that should sound familiar to us. And then comes verse 11. And I'm going to do my best to be very clear. So I'm going to ask your very best to listen to what I do say and not fill in blanks with what I don't say. So I read from the ESV 11, their wives. And your translation may say that, except for the New American, which is literally by the Greek, women. The possessive pronoun their, T-H-E-I-R, is not their, T-H-E-R-E, in the Greek. It's an editorial insertion. And the word that's used by Paul in this spot can be used for wives, but he also uses it for women in general in 1 Timothy chapter 2. So, Pastor Ken, which is it? Is it women or is it wives? Is Paul perhaps opening the door for women to serve as deacons? Or is he saying wives in the context in which he is talking about the men? It's unclear. And so you have Bible, solid Bible conservative scholars who say, no, this is definitely talking about the wives of the men. To which those who are on the other side, well, it seems odd then that Paul would phrase it the way he did and just continue on in the description. Or not say their wives clearly, as Paul is not one to be unclear in his writings generally. And those who say this is in regards to a woman who may serve are rebuffed because the context seems to speak of the wives who are associated with men. So you could have, I'm not going to drop names, you could have a name that I could tell you right now who says that women deacons are biblical. As long as deacons are fulfilling practical needs and not leading the church. Once they step over into the elder role, that's a no-no. But if the women who are serving as deacons are helping to take care of practical needs, particularly in the lives of other women or perhaps widows, then we're good. There are other conservative Bible scholars who will say, and pastors of the churches will say, no, these are the wives of the deacons. And so that the characteristics of the wives should also come into play when considering a deacon. It is informative but not conclusive, because it's not scripture, that the practice of the early church was to have a group of women who would help the elders during baptisms. And this group of women would be helping those women who were going into baptism to help with issues of modesty and whatnot that you could think of. That there would be women who would go and visit the widows, so that women were helping with widows. By the fourth century, John Chrysostom, known as the Golden Mouthed One, comes to this passage and he just declares, well, of course, this is talking about the office of deaconess. But not everybody in those first four centuries agreed to that. But it doesn't make you a flaming liberal if you think that women can be deacons. This is a difficult verse to know where to land if we're going to be true to the text of the Scripture. Well, Pastor Ken, I've got the trump card for you. Phoebe, over in Romans chapter 16, verse 1, is referred to as a deaconess in one translation. In every other translation, she's a servant. And it's unclear as to what that service includes, as Paul is commending her. At least he means she has something to do with the letter of the Romans getting to its intended audience. That may be her role of service, that she's the carrier of the letter. There's some implication that Phoebe may also have been an early patron of Paul. So she's been a servant in helping Paul in his ministry financially. There's some implication that Phoebe is good in hospitality. So is she being a servant in that way? Or does it mean that Phoebe is actually a deaconess, a female deacon? So, Pastor Ken, what are you saying? I'm saying that for now, the elders have not come to a unified mind on this. And so at the very least, we're talking about the qualifications of women. Not all of us have ruled out the idea of women deacons, but we are not ready to push forward on this until we're certain together. Well, Pastor Ken, who believes what? That's where your mind wants to go, right? And I'm not going to tell you. Why? Because I don't want to introduce division in the church. Well, elder 1 and 2 feel this way, and elders 1, 2, and 3 feel this way. And so let's work the elders to the position that we want to go to. Don't do that. Pray for the unity of the elders to best understand the scriptures that we know. But since our current practice is that at least the wives are to be also qualified, then the ESV translation is in line with our current practice, but I'm wanting you to hear, honestly, it's not as clear-cut as your English translation makes it to be. Okay? So have I said that women are supposed to be deacons? I've not said that. Have I said that churches that have deacons are unbiblical? Women deacons are unbiblical. I have not said that. Have I said that the elders are next week going to say we're going to have women deacons? I have not said that. But as the pastor who stands behind the pulpit and is supposed to teach you the word, I need to be honest with what's here. Even if I leave you with an uncomfortable, unneatly wrapped box of information. But these women should be also dignified. Right? Serious about the issues of faith and life and the church. Not slanderers, which is a very pretty way of saying not devils. Now, why do I say that? Because the Greek word that is under slanderer is diabolos, from which we get devil. Not slanderers, but sober-minded. That word in your translation may be temperate. In other words, these women who are either the wives of deacons, or if they are to be this other class of deacon servants, that they are to be sober-minded, temperate, not carried away in their emotions. But those who think through things, listen through all that's needed, and come up with good ideas of moving forward. Faithful, right? Consistent in all things. And then, chapter 12, we pick back up. Let deacons each be the husbands of one wife. So, one woman, men. Right? Let each be the husband of one wife, managing their children simply as the elders, managing their children and their own households well. Why? Because if they do not manage their homes well, how are they going to manage the church well? That was the argument that we saw earlier in the chapter last week. And then verse 13, there is this word of hopeful commendation for those who serve well as deacons, gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, this does not mean that in verse 13 there's some sort of works basis. That if they really do a good job, then they're in. Right? No, we are in the kingdom of God because of the work of Christ. But there may be indeed some louder well done of God that is given. There may be some indeed reward to the service that these deacons are given by God Himself for their good service, those who serve well. Now, let me say this in relationship to both the elders and the deacons, except for maybe teaching, which is a gift of the Spirit. If you go back and look at all the qualifications, both for elders and for deacons, I want you to notice something. It does not describe super Christians. If you go back and look at that list, it should describe all of us. But those that you put into leadership are those who are at least more consistently living that out in their lives. So it would be good for us not only to look at these lists and say, does this individual regularly fall within this qualification list? It would be good for us to go through this list and say, do I regularly fall into this qualification list, as it simply describes Christians who take their lives seriously? So those are the qualifications. We've seen the origination of deacon, and now we see the qualifications for deacons as outlined for us and given to us. A little bit extra explanation there in verse 11. Well, what are the benefits? What is the purpose of the deacon ministry? Why do we have deacons? What's the benefit for having deacons? Well, one, it's beneficial because it's biblical. But let me give you some practical answers to hang on to that. And so some benefits from deacon ministry. One of the first benefits of deacon ministry is care. Practical care for the body. Again, since we're working with the rubric of Philippians 1 and 1, chapter 1, verse 1, you have overseers, elders, bishops, presbyters, whatever word you want to use for that. We use elders here. And then you have deacons. You see that the elders are responsible for the preaching, the teaching, the oversight of the flock and ministries of the flock. And then you have deacons who are helping to take care of practical needs of the flock, so that the members of the church can expect that if they have a practical need in their lives, they can call the deacons. That is what they are there for. Deacons can give car rides to doctors as men's schedules are available to be able to do that. Or they'll at least make sure that a car ride is lined up for them. Perhaps one of the practical cares is you've just had surgery and your yard looks like a forest now, and maybe the deacons can come alongside and help just knock it down to knee level. Deacons ought to be able to help with that. Or maybe you're a widow and there was a repair that your husband could have easily made years ago, but he's not here now. He's with the Lord. And who do I call to change that light fixture? And you call your deacons. Deacons can help the elders with visiting. congregation. Deacons can help from Acts 6, literally, help with meals. Our deacons also here at GCBC help with the benevolence issues, the financial issues of helping those who are in poor or in need, who are poor or in need. So the deacons of a church help to take care of the flock in practical ways, freeing up the elders to perhaps take care of preaching, teaching, visitation, counseling, oversight of ministry teams of the church. So, if you're thinking of a man who's qualified in all these other individuals, if you're thinking of an individual qualified in all these other ways, but they show no get up and help somebody-ness, if that can use, make up that phrase, if they show no action of actually going and helping others, maybe they're not a deacon. Maybe they're a good guy, but a deacon are the doers to come alongside and help in practical ways to give care. Secondly, the purpose of the deacons, one of the benefits of deacon ministry, is unity of the body. Now, by now, in week 3, you should be tired of me saying this. Because every week, for the past 3 weeks, I've been talking about the unity of the church. But it goes back to Ephesians chapter 4, that the purpose that Christ gives these leaders to the church is for their unification. And I am so pleased to say, and I say this in our prospective members classes, sadly, there is a lot of times in our churches, because our churches are made up of sinful people, of which I am one, that sometimes there can be this deacons versus the elders kind of mindset. But the role of both elders and deacons is to provide for unity. And I am thankful that in this church, the deacons and the elders do work in unity together. At least once every 3 weeks, formally getting together for the purpose of talking over issues of the church, individuals who need help, and praying together. And there's conversations beyond just that. We see in Acts chapter 6, here was this rancor, right? Here was some legitimate need that needed to be addressed. How did it come out to be known? Most likely grumbling and complaining, and somebody catches word of sister so-and-so who's mad at other sister so-and-so, and there's group A against group B, and finally the apostles hear this. They come in from the temple preaching one day, and all of a sudden everybody's mad at everybody. Rather than that individual immediately going, hey, I perceive there may be a problem. Let me go to the apostles and say, here's an issue, right? It probably had blown up. And as the apostles considered the issue, the deacons were, or the impetus for that group that would become formally the deacons, as that group of seven is identified and start to act, everyone is pleased, right? There is unity again in the body. No one is being overlooked or being shown favoritism to. Mark Dever, some of you are familiar with Nine Marks Ministries out of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in D.C., has a little booklet, if you're interested, a display of God's glory, basics of church structure. And he says this, edifying and uniting the church is especially the ministry of the deacons as we see it in Acts 6. Therefore, we cannot have people serve us well as deacons who are unhappy with the church. The deacons are not those in the church who are complaining the loudest or jarring the church with attitudes. Quite the opposite. The deacons are to be the mufflers, the shock absorbers. A little automotive illustration there. The deacons are to be the mufflers, the shock absorbers. They are to be the builders of the church by being servants who help to bind us together with cords of kindness and loving service. The first verse that was on the wall when you came in reminded us that Jesus himself came not into the world to be served, but to serve. And that's the heart of the men that we are seeking for deacons. Not men who are longing to be served, but to look around them and serve others and their needs. So care to the church body, particularly in practical needs, unity of the body, and then you could use either expansion, as I've got on here, or building up, or edification of the church body. By the role of the deacons doing what they were doing, the church is strengthened, a byproduct of that unity. But not only is there a strengthening within, but there is an interest and a growth from without. If you would maybe go back over to Acts chapter 6, if maybe you marked that or have your finger still there, notice the result of the creation of this seven that would become formalized in the office of deacon. So they were set aside, they were set apart by the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Not only were they strengthened within themselves, but the way the deacons were serving was such that the apostles were able to preach, and there was this evidence of them loving each other in such a way that the priests left their traditions, left their Judaism, and came to Christ because he saw in the disciples how they loved each other. Notice that a great number of the priests did not come when they were all fighting against each other. It was as the seven operated and did what they were called to do that indeed the word of God continued to increase. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Love and caring for mutual members of the church was an early attraction for many into the family of God. And it is still true today. How well we love one another gives evidence to the words we use about the reality of Christ as Savior and Lord in our lives. So the benefits from deacon ministry: care to the church body, unity of the church body, building up, edification, expansion of the church body. So this morning, as we come to the conclusion of this little mini-series, I want us to see that what we seek to do at GCBC is not because merely of tradition of men or of a group of individuals who helped to start GCBC just, you know, coming up with things of our own design, but that now you see why GCBC has elders and deacons, because they're prescribed for us for our good and God's glory in the life of the church. And so I want to pray for us as we conclude this series, just to have the Lord help us to keep these things in mind as we move forward towards the end of May to begin seeking the Lord's face officially for elders, and then the month to follow for deacons. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for loving us and sending your Son so that all who believe in him would be brought into the capital C church, the body of Christ. We thank you that Christ is our head. He is, as we looked at, I think, last week, the great shepherd. We thank you that even now he shepherds us, he leads us, he guides us, he provides for us, he's protecting us. He's taking into consideration what our greater needs are and leading us to them and through them. It is not always easy terrain, but Christ is ever present with his sheep, and we thank you for that. But Father, in your wisdom, you also give us direction in the little seed church of the local congregations. And Father, as we have pondered that and the idea of under shepherds, elders, as we pondered deacons, servants called to the task of care, would you please help our church ever be more in line with what you have prescribed for us? For no church will be perfected this side of Christ's coming. So be with our elders, of which I am praying for myself, that we would take seriously the calling upon our lives, your calling within and the church's calling without. May we ourselves go and pray along with David, Lord, search out my heart, examine my heart, see if there be any wicked way within me. May we go back and look at those qualifications and if need be, even talk with one another. That we would be more like what you describe, pursuing you and yet resting in your grace. For the men who already serve as deacons, we thank you for that, Father. We talk about being thankful for the elders and encouraging them. May we find expression to thank our deacons as well for all that they do in the greeting and in the setting up for fellowships and the setting up of baptisms, helping take care of family members here at GCBC. Help us to honor them and encourage them. And yet may they also, today as they're hearing, may they perhaps take anew and afresh the high calling of being a deacon and see how vitally important that they are. We pray, Father, for the men of GCBC. May they, if they have not already begun to search out your mind, Lord, would you have me be willing to talk about being an elder? Would you have me be willing to talk about being a deacon? Do I have that desire? Is there any area in my life that you see I need to confess and repent and grow in that I might be able to serve better in that way? Father, we see that in Acts 6, and when everything was done, when there was suggesting and appointing and laying on of hands, that the whole was gratified. The whole was unified in their joyfulness, in their unity of agreement. And so, Father, when we come to the end of this process for us this year, We pray for unity of agreement, a gladness, a thankfulness for who is willing to serve, whom you have given to us, gifts to the church. May we encourage men who are coming to our minds, hey, I hope you're thinking about this. I hope you're considering this. I hope you're praying about this. And so, Father, the church, Big C and this little C church, belongs to you. Please help the leaders, the servants who are in place now, and please make clear those that you are providing and gifting yet to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name.